One of my favorite characters in the scripture is Moses, because you get to see he's like a very dynamic character. You get to see how he changed over time, and how when he started like his service, he was, he's reluctant impulsive at the beginning, and maybe not very faithful. But how over time he changed and he became one of the most faithful like people in the scripture, one of the most faithful prophets, and he was able to accomplish something, leading millions of people in the desert and enduring them for 40 years and guiding the people out of Egypt and so on. So I want to look at this idea of encountering God and how our relationship with God can change over time based on our experience with him. That maybe we start out a certain way, but God is not intending that wherever we are at the beginning is the same place that we end up at the end, right? Like all throughout our lives, we are growing, we are changing, and we're changing because of the experience that we have with God. And I think Moses is one of the examples, maybe more than any other that I can think of someone who truly changed, and we can kind of see that in a very short space of time, like as we read the scripture, like how this happened. So we know about Moses that he was raised and educated in Pharaoh's house, but his heart was actually still with his people, and he knew God, and he did not consider himself to be an Egyptian as much as he considered himself to be a Hebrew who still believed in God. And we know at the beginning of the story when we read about Moses, we read about how there was an Egyptian man who was beating a Hebrew. Okay, and it says, now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. Okay, and it says, what Moses, so he looked this way and that, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. This is the very beginning, kind of, that we see about the life of Moses and his as a prophet, and where he kind of comes on the scene publicly. And this first one of the first things he does is he messes up everything. Okay, he takes this action impulsively, without really thinking through what he's doing, and it causes him to have to flee altogether. So I have a few questions here. Number one, what do we know about Moses' intentions here that is not recorded in the book of Exodus? When Moses does this, when he goes and he kills this Egyptian man, what is his intention? What is his mindset when he's doing this? Okay, revenge specifically for the mistreatment of the Hebrew. Okay, what else? Sorry? He saw himself as a liberator, and how do we know this? As a liberator. He saw himself as the one to liberate the people. How do we know that he was thinking this? Yes, but there's something very specific that we know about what Moses was thinking. It's not written in the book of Hebrews, or sorry, in the book of Exodus. It's written in the book of, not Hebrews. It's written in the book of Acts. Okay? When Stephen was giving that very long speech, speaking about the history of the Hebrew people, okay, he mentions Moses as one of them. And he says specifically that Moses believed that the people understood that he had been chosen by God in order to liberate the people. So when Moses is acting, and this is very important for us to understand this, when Moses is acting, he is not acting simply out of his own anger. He's not acting simply out of, there's a situation that's happening and I'm just going to respond. No, he believed, and rightly so, that God had chosen him to be a liberator. That it was chosen by God. It was not his own, let's start a revolution. No, he believed that God had put him in this place in Egypt for a purpose to liberate the people. Okay, that's one. What mistake did Moses make? He took everything into his own hands. So he did not wait for the timing, and he did not wait for the way that God was going to reveal to him, how is it that you are going to liberate? He says, what? Well, he sees this example of, okay, well, there's this Hebrew man being beaten by Egyptian. Now is the time. I'm going to take things into my own hands. I'm going to take action. And he hoped, and what we read in Acts by the long sermon by Saint Stephen is he believed that this action he was going to take was going to stir up the people, and that they were going to say, you know what, this is the one, whom God has chosen to overthrow the Egyptians, to grant us freedom from the Egyptians. Okay, and so he believed that this was like initial action was going to kind of like the revolution that happened in Egypt. You know, like, okay, I'm going to take an action, I'm going to get on Facebook, and then all of a sudden you're going to have millions of people rise up. Yes. It's not revealed how we know this, or how he knew this. It's not said, how is it that Moses knew this? But he had been raised by his mother from a young age, and he understood all along that he was, you know, he was a Hebrew, right? So it's possible that somehow, like maybe communicated through his family or some way, like through the circumstance, he believed that God had placed him there for a reason. Okay? How do you think Moses felt when he fled from Egypt? Failure. Okay? Especially when you put this in the context of he believed he was doing God's work. Right? So he believed he was doing God's work, and the result was failure. The result was, I'm running now for my life. The result is now, maybe when I was in Egypt, I had some influence because I was, you know, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Whereas now when I'm running, I have nothing. Pharaoh is trying to kill me, okay? So while before, I might have had a chance to liberate the Hebrews because I had some kind of clout, I had some kind of influence. Now I have no influence at all. And do you think that, you know, he thought he was, you know, like if there was anything else, that's it. Like, I'm going to go, I'm going to live in the desert, and this is how I'm going to live and die the rest of my life. And I failed. I failed at the mission that God had given me to do. Here in Acts 7:25 is what we were speaking about. It says, for he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. Okay? And he said, what? He acted too quickly, not waiting for God. He relied on his own strength and ability and not God's. And how did he feel about himself? That he blew it. There was no way God can fix this, and he will live the rest of his life in obscurity. Okay? So the next phase of his life, he becomes a shepherd. Okay? And he spent 40 years in the desert. And he married a Midianite woman. And he raised a family. Do you think he believed he would ever go back to Egypt? No. There is no way. Imagine if you, you know, you go completely change your life and go live somewhere else for 40 years and having been rejected from the original place that you've been, you're never going to imagine that you're going to go back to Egypt, and Egypt is a hostile place for you. And if he were to ever go back, what is the purpose of going back? Nobody would know who he was. He didn't have any influence. Like, there's no reason for him to go back. He had to live in those 40 years accepting that he had failed, accepting that even maybe at one point God had intended to use him for this purpose, but now he cannot. And not only that, the slavery of the people continued all throughout those 40 years. So it's like constantly being reminded of his failure. He's constantly being reminded of, my people are suffering in Egypt. I was supposed to free them, but I could not. I was supposed to free them, but I made a mistake. I did something wrong. Or from another perspective, I'm angry at God because he didn't do what he said he was going to do. Right? If God had told me that I'm supposed to liberate the people and I came to do the liberation and then it failed and now people are suffering and I'm living in the desert, like there's it's definitely not a peaceful 40 years. It's definitely not the kind of 40 years where you're going to think, you know what, he's retired and he's taking it easy and he's living a life of peace. No. He's living a life of physical struggle. He's living a life of spiritual struggle. He's living a life of just regret over what is it that had happened in the past, and his whole identity changed. His whole sense of purpose, his whole sense of being completely transformed and changed during those 40 years. Then we know about the experience with the burning bush. And in this experience, the Lord is speaking and he says, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. If you try to put yourself in Moses' shoes and be honest, what is going to be your response to this? Now, yes, like, where were you 40 years ago? Where were you 40 years ago when I was needing to hear this? Why is it that you weren't ready to do this 40 years ago? What's changed in 40 years? The Pharaoh is still doing this. The people are still slaves. They're still suffering there. Like, why didn't you take this action 40 years ago? I was already there. I was already ready to go. I already had influence. I was young. I had energy and strength, and I was willing to do this, and you didn't do anything. We don't read in the scripture about anything, about God intervening, about God appearing to Moses, about it. No, God is silent. And all through this time, Moses leaving and fleeing and going to Midian and marrying the Midianite woman and all this, and we don't see any example of God sending an angel to Moses saying, you know what, be comforted, Moses, because in 40 years or sometime in the future, God is still going to use you. This is a time of preparation. Whatever. We don't hear any of that. All we hear is nothing. And now, all of a sudden, 40 years later, when Moses is an old man and he is ready to die in the desert, he's not looking to go back. He's not looking to do anything anymore. And maybe he's just like finally come to grips and accepted the fact that this is his lot in life now. And now you're telling me to go back to Egypt and to do this work? Why? And you can understand maybe why his reaction to God telling him to go back, he was so stubborn. He didn't want to accept. He said, send somebody else. Like, I'm not the right one to send. So I'm going to ask this question. What are the similarities and differences between Moses now, at this point, versus when he fled from Egypt? He's weaker. So explain, what do you mean weaker? He's physically weaker. Well, I'm talking about at this point now, when in the burning bush, right? What is Moses' reaction to God's? Yes, this is a similarity, okay? The similarity is he's still depending on himself. But the difference is what? Originally, he was depending on himself, and he believed he could do it because he was trusting in his youth, in his strength, in his vision, in his purpose, and all of this. And he said, you know what? I can do it. I have the means to do it. And so I'm going to take action. And he's relying on himself. He didn't, you know, we don't read in the scripture that Moses, you know what? He asked God, God, is it time? You know, like when you read about Nehemiah, for instance. Nehemiah, he prayed, do you want me to go back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem? You know, and he asked the king, like Nehemiah had a sense of planning and says, you know, is this the time or not? And you know, supplicating God, God, is this the time? We don't read about this in Moses. You see, Moses just kind of took action impulsively, okay? But in that moment that he took that impulsive action, he believed that he could do it. He believed that he had the ability to do it. Now, in the burning bush encounter, he didn't believe that he could do it. But in both cases, it was about him. In both cases, all that mattered is his capability. Before, I felt I could. Now I felt I can't. Before, I was willing to do it, and I actually killed an Egyptian. Now, I don't even want to go back there. I couldn't. Who's going to listen to me? I can't even speak. Pharaoh's not going to listen to me. I have no influence. I have nothing. Okay? That's a similarity. What are some differences now? Somebody said over here. Yes. Yes, this is the difference now. So difference is he is weaker. He also has a different skill set. He is more wise. He is more, I would say, like less impulsive than he was. He recognizes more of a reality of who he is rather than at the beginning. He's still trusting in himself, but he knows himself much better than before, and he knows his weakness much more than before. And this reveals to us one of the reasons why God allowed this 40-year period to begin with. Because in the moments when we feel we are strong to take on challenges and difficult things, maybe those are the times we are actually the least ready to take on challenges. Because God wants us to be weak. God wants us to recognize. It's not that he wants us to be weak. It's that he wants us to recognize that we are weak. Moses was no stronger or weaker before or after. It was his self-perception that he knew himself to be weak. He knew himself that this task that God is giving me is far greater than me. It's far more than I am able to achieve. It's something that I have to trust God in order to achieve it, and I have to do it his way and his timing and all of this. And so now, unfortunately, having, you know, now known this about himself, he didn't go a step further and say, you know what, and I believe in you, and I trust that you can. He just stopped short and said, you know what, I'm weak. I'm not eloquent. I can't speak. And so that's it. I can't do anything. So this is a very important thing for us to understand, that God is asking us both to recognize our weakness and to trust him with what we cannot do. If I recognize my weakness but I don't trust him, then I'll be paralyzed. Essentially saying, you know what, I can't do any service. I can't do anything. I'm going to fail. I'm afraid of failing. I can't do it. This is too big a project. This is too much work. I can't do what you're asking me to do because I am not good enough. On the flip side, if we don't know our weakness, then we will be impulsive. We will go into something thinking that we can accomplish great work without even understanding who is the one really accomplishing the work. It is not me. I cannot accomplish anything. God is the one accomplishing, and we are like the observers. We are like the front seat audience of seeing what God is doing and how God is working, and we have to know how to allow him to work. So as we said, Moses' reaction, okay, at the burning bush, he was stubborn, doubtful, fearful. Originally, Moses felt he could save the people, so he killed the Egyptian. Now Moses felt he could not save the people, so he didn't even want to go. Either way, God was not the center of his thinking. Okay, so we know after the burning bush, reluctantly, Moses says, okay, I'm going to go. I'm going to go back. And God told him what? Go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go, and I will be with you. And he showed him all these signs. Throw your staff on the ground and it'll turn into a snake. Put your hand into your clothes and it'll come out leprous. God is telling him, here are the signs by which you will feel safe and secure, knowing that I'm with you, so that when you go, you know for sure that you're not going to be by yourself. And yet when Moses went and he did all the things, like the ridiculous thing that, you know, imagine someone going to the White House and going to the president and be like, let my people go, or whatever crazy thing that we would say, he would never, that the president or the king is never going to listen to us. This is what Moses did. He just went, kida, like this person who has no influence, who has no position. There's no reason why Pharaoh would listen to him at all. And he went to him and he said, well, okay, God said to do this, I'm going to do it. He goes, he says, let my people go. What was the response? He didn't let them go, and what did he do? He doubled the work. You know, he says now, because you're even coming to dare to ask me this, I'm going to give even more work. Okay, and when Pharaoh did this, this was Moses' response. Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, neither have you delivered your people at all. This is similar also to us. Okay, we reach the point where God is asking me to do something big, and I recognize my weakness and inadequacy to do it. So I'm going to start anyway, because what? I'm supposed to have faith. All right. I start to have faith, and I go begin this thing and accept this work and accept the service or whatever it is I'm going to do. What's the first thing that happens? Failure. The first thing that happens is it doesn't work. The first thing that happens is the servants are all arguing with each other and nobody's agreeing on anything, and the people that we're serving are not coming, and there's like all this chaos and nothing seems to work. And it's very hard work. And I don't feel any sense of satisfaction or fulfillment in the service because nothing good is coming from it, as far as I can see. This is the same experience here that Moses is having. I'm doing what you told me to do, and yet the results are completely opposite to what you said they would be. Where is the fruit of this service? Where is the fruit of what you're calling me to do? But all throughout this time, God is not as interested yet in the fruit of the service as he is interested in me as the servant. We think that we are going to serve because we are coming to offer something to God, but God is saying, I'm calling you to serve so that I can mold you into something different than what you are. And this was what Moses here is not realizing throughout this whole process, that he is changing. He's not realizing. He doesn't see how he himself is changing and how God is working on him. God could have freed the people by himself. He didn't need Moses to do this, right? God could have sent the pillar of fire and the cloud of smoke and all of that stuff and a voice coming from heaven. And all, he could have just done this without Moses. He says, hey, people, come over here, part the sea, go through. What was the point of Moses? What did Moses do? All Moses did was what God told him to do. Which is, again, like in our service, this is our role in service. God, I will do what you tell me to do. And in this, I am changing. And this is what we see in the life of Moses. I am changing. I am the one who is growing. I am the one who is transforming. And the more I change, the more my relationship with God grows. So for the spiritual life of a servant, our spiritual life is very, very much tied into our service. It's like a marriage. God is saying to us, you want to be close to me? You will draw close to me in your service. Do the service, and in the service, you will learn about me. You will grow closer to me. So, number one, did things go the way Moses expected? No. Do things go the way we expect when we trust God? And the answer is no. Things do not go the way we expect. Right? This is actually the value. If things go the way we expect, we're not going to benefit very much. Because we have to feel out of control a little bit. We have to feel that things are not going according to my 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 plan. Because if they did, then maybe I'm going to come out of that thinking, I'm a great servant. I'm doing everything right. Why didn't God make things go smoothly for Moses after he returned to Egypt? For that reason. He wants Moses to see his weakness. He wants Moses to understand. And all the people. This was the birth of the nation of Israel, what was about to happen. And he wanted their birth to be a birth where they acknowledge their place. They acknowledge who they are. They are a nation that requires God for salvation. They are not a powerful nation. They're not a military nation. They're not a nation that can intimidate other people. They're a nation of sheep. And this sheep, I have to lead you by your hand everywhere that you go. So it was not smooth. Okay. Moses didn't realize that God wanted to do more than solve their problem. This is what we think. We think the goal of everything we do, even in our personal lives, the goal is, I want to solve the problem. I want to get the thing that I want. I want to fix the thing that's broken. I want to serve the kids that I am called to serve. I want to do some project that has a certain goal. And we think this is the goal. We think this is the result. We think this is the outcome. We think this is what I'm going to get, is the thing I'm working toward. What we fail to see a lot of time is that is not the goal. The goal is the salvation of those people that we serve along with our own salvation, along with our own personal growth. And this is why God works this way. This is why he allows us to go through these obstacles. He wanted the obstacles so that in each obstacle, God could demonstrate his power and his glory to solve it. And the only way his power could be demonstrated was if there were obstacles. That was the only way. If you're saying, Moses, I want to increase your faith, how is his faith going to be increased if absolutely everything happens the way he expected it to go? But our faith is increased when there is a huge obstacle and we feel like there is no way it can be solved. And then God comes at the very last minute and he does it in such a way that there is no way for me to deny ever that this was the hand of God. There was no way for the Israelites to deny that God is the one who parted the Red Sea. There was nothing even, they couldn't even have done 0.1% of that work. It was 100% the work of God showing them, this is what I am going to do for you. This is how much you mean to me. This is the amount of love that I have for you, and this is how powerful I am. So we know at that point, after Moses returned, there was the plagues. Okay? There was the plagues. And in the plagues, God is revealing over and over and over and over again to the people and to Moses, I'm powerful. Like, I am powerful and I want you to escape. I am powerful and I will allow you to escape. I am powerful and I love you. I am powerful. I am powerful. I am powerful and I love you. Over and over and over. Why were there 10? Why were there so many? Couldn't he have done it once? And then it kept saying, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And Pharaoh's heart remained hardened because there was more obstacles. They wanted to rely. God wanted them to rely on him. This is not just the one-time miracle I'm doing for you. This is not just the one-time thing. It's like, I'm going to do it, and now you're on your own. No, I am going to be with you consistently, every time, every day, without question. Even when the obstacles seem to get bigger and bigger and bigger, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how big the obstacles are. When now, after the 10 plagues, what happens? The people begin to leave Egypt, and they go up to the shore of the Red Sea. And then they realize what? Pharaoh and his army is now coming after them. What now was the response of the people? These people that had seen the same miracles, the same plagues that Moses had seen, okay, they say what to Moses? Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. They didn't get it. They didn't understand. They didn't benefit from all of this. They didn't see the message that God is communicating to them. I love you and I'm powerful. I'm powerful and I care about you. Okay? They didn't get this. They didn't understand. All they're doing now is complaining again. One more challenge. Oh, it's not going to work. We're going to die. Everything's going to go bad. I'm grumbling and complaining. God, why did you even help me to begin with? I was better off being a slave than having to come now and do this. Okay? So the first question is, if the people witnessed all the miracles and plagues in Egypt, why did they think they were doomed now? Weak faith. What didn't they get? But they saw that God was doing those things for their freedom, right? Okay, so you're saying because they weren't at risk at the time. But they were slaves. So, I mean, you could say that they're always oppressed, right? And God is coming to say, I want to free you from this oppression. They didn't see their value to God. This is very good because I think living at that time, no one could doubt that God was powerful. Like, after you see all of that, you could never, like the Hebrews, they couldn't really say, I don't believe God is powerful. He's obviously powerful. The question is, does he love me? Is he going to use his power right now to save me? Does he care about me to save me with his power now? Or he's just a God that is capricious. He's like, I will act according to what I want. Maybe I care about you, maybe I don't. Maybe I'll help you, maybe I won't. You know, so what is it that they were doubting? Is they were doubting God's love. God, are you going to save me or not? Good. So Mina is saying they didn't see God as a personal God. They saw him as maybe a miracle worker, maybe as, you know, comparing to the gods of the Egyptians, but not as a personal God that cares about me personally. Good. Yes. So maybe they're doubting what Moses is doing. Maybe all throughout this, because it says, didn't we tell you just leave us alone? There's too much risk here, right? There's too much risk. Like, in order for me to walk with God, I have to take a too big a risk. I would rather stay in slavery, but security, knowing that I'm going to be beaten, knowing that I'm going to be required to suffer, but at least I'm safe in that sense, because I know what tomorrow will bring, rather than take a risk with God and say, God is promising me everything, but I have to take a risk. Same is true with us. Like, God is saying, what? I'm offering you the kingdom. Like, I'm giving you the kingdom. You want like something better than the kingdom? Like, it's the kingdom of God. Like, this is what I'm offering you, is the kingdom of God. What do I have to do? You have to walk the narrow road. You have to take a risk. To the rich young ruler, he told him, what? Sell what you have. But that's a risk. What if I sell what I have and I don't have enough to live? You want me to sell what I have, carry your cross, walk after you, leave behind all of my life? Yeah, but I'm offering you the kingdom. Right? God is offering us something far, far greater than we can imagine, but he's asking us to take a risk with him. He's saying, leave behind what you have, come and follow me, and you will see wonders. When Christ was speaking to Nathanael, you know, and he said to him, you know, here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael was surprised, saying, how do you know me? And Christ told him what? But then what did he say after this? That's what Philip said to Nathanael. What did Christ say to Nathanael? He says what? You're so impressed because I said this to you? It's like you will see what? Greater things. You will see greater things. Like you will see the kingdom of heaven. Right? Yes. Exactly. Like this is what, similar to what Megid was saying. He says they didn't see their value. They couldn't imagine why a God would love them so much to actually continue to help them. What is it that I have done? Just leave me alone. Just leave me be. I don't want to sacrifice anything, and I don't believe myself to be so good of why you would sacrifice yourself for me, right? We look at ourselves and we wonder, why isn't that God loves me? Why do I have any value, right? But what was Moses' reaction when he saw this army approaching? He said, be still. He says, be still. In Exodus 14, it says, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians, whom you see today, you will see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. This is the first time we hear something come from Moses like this is now a prophet speaking. This is not just a man who was doubtful. This is not a man who was impulsive. This is not a man who had a lack of faith. This is now the prophet Moses. He is speaking prophecy. He is saying, this is what God is going to do because we have faith and believe in God. Stand still. Don't do anything. Don't do anything. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing in this moment when the army is coming to attack you. What are you going to do? You're going to throw rocks at them? There is nothing you can do. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, meaning the God who did all of this plagues and all this stuff to bring us here to this point, you think he's not going to fix this now? Like, you think he's not going to deal with this situation now? Like, why? Like that would be nonsense. Why would he do everything that he has done and to bring us to this point, and then we would perish? This is what we get in our service, in our experience with God, as we serve God over the years, and we begin to see God working. And our experience with him grows, and our confidence in him grows, and our relationship with him grows, and we begin to see a consistent pattern of how he acts. It doesn't mean that we know the future, and it doesn't mean that every problem we have is going to be solved, or is going to be solved in the way we expect it to be. But what we believe in is the character of God is good, that God is faithful. These people could never have predicted the plagues, they could have never predicted the Red Sea. Even now, Moses, as he is uttering this, did he know that God was going to part the Red Sea? He didn't know that. All he said is, I believe that God is good and he's going to save us. How that's going to happen, I don't know. But this is what he believed. And he says what? You shall see again no more forever the Egyptians. God is going to free us from them completely. So this was a turning point for Moses. Yes. Yeah, perfect. Yeah, that's exactly right. He learned now that there was nothing in his hand to do and he is relying on God to do it. This now is a turning point for Moses. We begin to see a different kind of Moses now. From this point afterward, we see the examples of the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, the tabernacle of meeting, the manna from heaven, the water from a rock. And Moses, throughout this whole time, he is not complaining. He even intercedes for the people when God was ready to destroy them. Moses intercedes for them. And he says, what? If you're going to blot their name out of your book, then blot my name out too. Right? This is how Moses was transformed, how Moses became truly the arch prophet that they see him. And how did it happen? It happened through his experience with God. He was not born this way. He was not born like a magical prophet. No, he learned faith through his life, the same way that we learn faith in our life, in our service, in our consistency, in our discipline, in everything that we do. We put our faith in God and we learn from him. Okay? Moses had lived 40 years in the desert. And it was those 40 years that changed him to be able to accept this, to see his own weakness, to accept his limitations, to accept and believe that God was the one working in him, he had to go through the 40 years. That's why God allowed him to go through the 40 years. That's why he was not ready at the beginning of the story to be this prophet. Okay? And now what is going to happen to the people? These obstinate, stubborn people that are continued to grumble and complain, they also go through wandering for 40 years in the desert. Okay? And why did they wander? This is what it says in Deuteronomy 8, chapter 8. It says, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. This desert experience is what transformed Moses. This desert experience is what transformed the people. Actually, unfortunately, that whole generation of people that went into the desert, God waited for them to die because they were not obedient to him. And he took the next generation, the young generation, the generation that was born in the desert, the generation that never lived in civilization, this generation that never saw anything with their eyes except God is giving me food from heaven, God is giving me water from rocks, God is giving me pillars and fire and all this thing, this generation that could not deny God's love and God's power, that was the generation that God sent into the promised land. And they waited in 40 years for all the other people to die. The only two people that remained alive were Joshua and Caleb from the original generation of those who fled and out of Egypt. Those were the only two people that remained because they were the only two faithful. Everyone else, they grew up in the desert. They learned humility because that was their way of life. That's the only thing that they knew. So that when they went into the promised land, they did what God told them to do. They accepted God's commandments. They accepted what God had commanded them. So we have to recognize this in ourselves. Just in conclusion, at the end of the book of Job, after his suffering, it's a famous verse when he says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Job saw God in his life experience. Moses saw God in his life experience. God wants us to see him through our life experience. If we believe that we know God now, we do not know him. We know just a shadow. We know something very small. God always says, I want to give you more. I want to give you more of me. I want you to understand me more. I want you to trust me more. Which is why we find often in our life our challenges increase. They don't decrease. They don't go away. They increase. Because every time I'm able to handle a certain level of challenge, a certain level of trial, a certain level of service, a certain level of conflict, God says, now that you learned this, let me give you something even more now. And this we see clearly in the life of Moses, the experience that he had, how did he live, how did he change. So this is very important for us to understand in our life of service, that we are not static, we are dynamic, and we are always changing, and our life with God is changing, and we need to learn from him. God is working on us while we are working on everything else, but God continues to work on us. And glory be to God forever.